through verse number 39. This is our last in a series that we've been in the book of Romans now. This is the 10th message. Years ago, I'd never thought I could have got 10 messages out of one chapter. And I find now I can go back and get 25 more out of this one. And there's just a lot of things in Romans chapter 8. And we've been dealing with a subject that is prominent on all of our hearts and minds. And that's this thing of fear. It comes to all of us. We experience it as well as we would try to make sure everything was in order in our hearts and minds as it should be. Fear still comes upon us. But the Word of God is given to us that we can, we don't have to have that spirit of fear. And we've been dealing with that now. This is our 10th message. And tonight we're going to be looking in verses 35 through 39. And the Scripture, let's just read it together. We'll read these verses and then come back to them. And we'll be dealing tonight with a people that have an eternal position. I'm glad my position in Him is eternal. And these verses tell us that. Verse number 35 asks the question, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You'll find in verse number 1, the Bible there, chapter 8 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." And verse number 39 says that there nothing shall be able to separate us. It begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation. And that's the hope of the believer. That's the child of God's deliverance that we have in Him, in that we have no longer the condemnation of God upon us. We've been redeemed. We have life eternal. And now, therefore, there's nothing that can separate us from that love. The security of the believer is the teaching, the predominant teaching, I believe, all the way through the entire Bible. I believe everywhere you look, you're going to find God trying to show us the eternality of the salvation that He gives us. You'll never find that God ever lost anybody after He got them. You'll never find anybody that's fallen and God takes them and sends them to hell. And Romans chapter 8 is a chapter from the very beginning to the very ending of it. And these verses, I believe, are the capstones of the entire chapter that deals with eternal redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. We have no spirit of fear because of our position is in Him. It's unchallenged. It's unwavering. It's forever settled that we're saved, born again, going to heaven. So I want us to think tonight upon this, you and I, we that are saved, we are that people that have that eternal position. That's a blessing within itself. If we didn't say anything else tonight, that'd be enough for us to rejoice in and to shout the glory of God, because that we have a position in the Lord that is an eternal position. It's a position that'll never change. It's that I'm in Him and He in me, and I'm looking for His coming. And so I want us to look at these verses tonight and just study them. You'll find here in verse number 35 that a question, the last question, from verse 31 on down to verse 35, there's a question asked and continued. Verse 31 says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" And we found the answer to that question. And on it says, "Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Verse 34 says, "Who is he that condemneth?" And then verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Now the central theme of this passage of Scripture is the love of Christ. And it's the love that God had for you and I. The depths of God's love can never be measured. Doesn't matter how brilliant we might get and how smart that we might have and how much mentality we may have, it goes beyond our human ability to reason out the love that God showed for mankind and why that He would even love us. We have a compassion that can never be explained in that God loved us. Well, there's a thrill and there's joy in knowing the love of God, to know that He cared for us and loved us. I found this poem. Many of you have already heard that and probably know it, but I want to read it again. It says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, and every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. As long as you think about the love of God, you'll never get to the end of it, and the heavens cannot contain what might be said about the love of God for you and I. I want us to notice some things about this love that you and I have. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter number 31 and verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Here we find the love of God is an unending love. It's a love that would draw us unto Himself. It's not that we would find any, He would find something that He desired in us, but that He loved us and He drew us by that love. He says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, a never-ending love. It's a love that is forever and forever. Just as long as God will love you is how long your salvation will last. And how long is it? He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. If there's ever a time that a person could be born again and then falter and fail and die and go to hell, it'd have to be a time that God's love would end and would stop for that individual. Because we find that God's love is an eternal, everlasting love, and therefore our salvation is given to us freely. He says, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. God is the one that draws us to Himself. God is the one that institutes and instigates and brings about this salvation that you and I have. And He did it there because He loved us. We didn't just choose one day to become a Christian. We didn't just choose to be a child of God. We didn't just have the wake up one morning and say, I believe this would be a good day to get saved. No, salvation comes because we know the loving kindness and the drawing power of the Holy Spirit upon us. And He pulls us and woos us unto Himself. And so we find that the love of God is an unending love. It's an everlasting love of loving kindness that He has drawn unto us. It's an unearned love, a love that we could not work for. You could work and work and work, and through all your life, you'll never be able to earn what God has given you freely. You can never purchase that which God has given. Have you ever had somebody try to give you a gift, or you try to give someone a gift and they want to pay you money for it? Well, when that happens, it's no longer a gift. When there's money exchange, or when there's an exchange of currency or goods for something, it's no longer a gift, but God gave us His Son, and He gives us the great gift of salvation, and it's unearned. You cannot work for it. You cannot obtain it by your works of the flesh. You cannot find yourself good enough to be able for God to say, you're all right, now you've done this and you've done that. Your good works outweigh your bad works. That's a misnomer anyway. I don't believe my good works outnumber my bad works. I find too many bad things in my life. I find too many bad thoughts and too many bad things that come up. And I find that we're wanting in that area. But thank God, His love is not dependent upon my works. His love is not conditioned upon what I do. But He just loves me because of His love for me. It's an unselfish love. It's an unselfish type that He says, I love you anyway. Even though you don't love me, I love you. I read of a story one time of a young girl, and her little brother had a disease that he had to have a transplant, had to have a transfusion of blood. He had a rare blood type, and the only one that was there that could give blood was his sister. And she was a younger sister than he, and she didn't understand all of that. And when they found out that she could give blood, she immediately said, I'll do it. I'll gladly give that my little brother can live. And as they was prepping her and getting her ready, taking her to draw blood from her and to get for that her little brother, she asked the doctor a question. She said, how long will it be before I die? You see, she didn't understand that she didn't have to die, but that's an unselfish love that she had for her brother. She said, how long will it be before I die? She had in her little mind and her heart that when she gave her blood, she would die and she'd go out of the scene. Boy, that's an unselfish love. That's a love that I wish you and I could have. And I wish that we could, but we don't. And that's the kind of love that God had for me. God sent his son, and he didn't ask the question. He knew he was going to die. He knew that he was going to go to Calvary. And so we find the love that God had for us, for you and I, for the world, was a love that was an unselfish love. Didn't mind dying that we might have life. It was an unnatural love. We don't have that kind of love. We don't have that type of love. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." What manner of love is it? That I could be called, the love of God could be bestowed upon me, that I might have a title, a child of God. Blessed thought it is. It's one thing to have your name. And we all are concerned about our name. We want our name to be right. As a Christian, I believe we ought to be concerned about what people think about our family and how we live and what we stand for. It's important that our names be right. But oh, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us and given us a new name, and it's a child of God, that we're called the sons of God, the children of the Lord. And so we find that God has given to us those things in connection with his love. Who shall separate us from the love of God? I've already said it's an unconditional love. God doesn't love us because we love him, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God doesn't love us because we exercised our love to him, because the Bible said we love him because he first loved us. We love him because that love was exercised upon us first. And thank God it's an unchanging love, because in John chapter 13 verse 1, the scripture says of Jesus that he loved them unto the end. He loved us all the way unto the end. Ever how far that might be, that's how far that God loved us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul states here, and he starts out with the word who, and then he lists a lot of things. Years ago, as I read these verses, it thrilled my heart to you see, there's nothing new under the sun, but there's new things to you and I. There's new things to each of us, and we may not have all the answers, but God gives us day by day, and all of a sudden something, a light comes on. We say, "Well, why didn't I see that? Boy, God's given me something new." And you go tell somebody, and they say, "Well, I've known that for years." Sort of lets the air out of you, but that's the way it is. There's nothing new, but one day, years ago, I read this verse, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then noticed that it listed a lot of things. It doesn't list personalities. He doesn't talk about your friends separating you from God. He doesn't talk about your enemies separating you from the love of Christ. He doesn't talk about your family. He doesn't talk about your husband, your wife. He doesn't talk about people, but he lists a lot of things. And I got to looking at this, and I'll tell you what, there's only one who shall separate us from the love of Christ. If there's anybody that is able to do that, it'd be the devil, and he puts all these things in front of us. But when we get through this, we'll find that he's not able to do it either. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Satan here maybe be the who, and he throws all of these things in our way. And you'll notice here the Apostle Paul lists seven things in these verses. And of course, seven in the Word of God is completeness. And all these things, I believe you can find that God completely gives us a list of everything that might come our way. And we'll find out that none of these things are able to separate us from God's love. And Satan himself that throws them in our pathway and throws that stumbling block. And you've ever walked in the night and all of a sudden you stumble over something because your wife has left something out there that ought not to be there. And I can turn that around at my house. Every once in a while I leave my shoes out right in the middle of the floor. She'll get up at night and I hear her go clunk, clunk, clunk. I say, "Oh, me, I'm sure not going to act like I'm awake, because she's done stumbled all over what I left there." You know what it is? We've thrown things in the way. And that's exactly what the devil does to us. He throws things in our way. He puts them there and he directs them at our pace. He sees which way we're going. And he says, "I'll throw that out there in front of me." And he'll stumble and fall and he'll falter. And the love of God won't be there for him anymore. But thank God we're more than conquerors through all these things that come our way. He lists here these things. Tribulation, that's that outward pressure of this world. We think of tribulation. We don't have the tribulations that a lot of people have had, but I'll guarantee you one thing, there are pressures in this world that if we don't know how to handle them, they'll destroy us. There are mental pressures and there are stresses that the world has not known up until this age and this time. And if we don't know how to take them to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will defeat us. And Paul says here, shall tribulation, those outward pressures. Then he says, shall distress. That's that. That word distress means a narrowness of place or a tight place. Have you ever gotten a tight squeeze? You ever gotten a place where it was just real tight? God says the distress here is not going to do that. He mentions persecutions, and that's in reference to the gospel always. When you find persecution in the Word of God, you'll usually find the gospel being preached somewhere that brings about that persecution. If you want to be persecuted of this world, you just tell the world the gospel. If you want somebody to hate you and use you wrongfully and despise you, you just tell them about Jesus Christ. You preach to them the gospel, and they're going to persecute you. Now, they may not hang you upside down on a cross, and they may not tear you limb from limb, but they'll persecute you because of the gospel's sake, and they'll despise it, and they'll hate it, but still, these things were more than conquerors through Him. It tells us here, shall famine. That talks about our poverty and our hunger, our nakedness. That's when we've lost it all, the perils, the dangers of life. And then the sword, that's the violence or even death that might come to us. But thank God, through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, those things will not separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ. Salvation, we find, is that we have a secure standing with God. It is a compassion that cannot be explained or measured, and that God has loved us, and He says, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, are all these things going to destroy us? No. Can all these things separate us? No. He tells us here that the conqueror that we are and that we have in us cannot be equaled. Notice verse number 36, as it is written. Anytime you find those words in the New Testament, you'll find them written in the Old Testament. As it is written. The best defense that you'll ever have is the Word of God. When the devil came along to tempt Satan there, when the devil came along to tempt the Lord, and Satan was there to tempt Christ, you'll find that every temptation that came his way, Jesus used the Word of God on him, and he had to flee. If you and I will take the Word of God, we'll find that he cannot stand the word. He cannot take it. It says, as it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's a reference there to Psalm chapter number 44, verse number 22, quoting it word for word. Suffering is not anything new. Persecution is not anything new. The sword and famine and all these things, none of those things are new. Nothing new. It's just the same old things happening to different people. It's just the same old thing. Somebody says, anything new going on? No, really not. It's just the same thing that's happening to somebody else that's happening to us. It may be new to us. It may be fresh to us. But it's happened somewhere. And thank God we have the Scriptures here to say that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Suffering comes to all people. It's suffering for His sake. Notice here, for thy sake. There in verse number 36, for thy sake we are killed. It's not what we've done. It's not what we have obtained, but it's for His sake. The Bible tells us in Philippians, it says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:2. Behold, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is trying you, as through some strange thing happen unto you. But rejoice insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Thank God we are told that we, for His sake, we are killed, we do suffer, but one day we'll be glorified with Him. One day the sufferings and the trials and the burdens and all those things will be over, and we'll be with Him in glory forever and forever. Suffering through Him, for Him, and it's well worth everything that comes upon us. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. The world cares less about you tonight. They wouldn't care if you ever showed up again at work. They wouldn't care if you ever said another word about Jesus Christ, because you're not counted very much for them. But thank God we're counted a whole lot for the Lord. Counted enough that Jesus came and died for us. Here we find this topic of persecution given. We are killed. The time of persecution is entirely all the day long. Every day you find persecution. Sufferings will not end until we are taken out of here. They're not going to stop. And this crowd that runs around and says, if you live for God and trust the Lord, you'll not have any more trials and you'll not have any more hardship. You'll not have any more heartache. And if you do, you're just out of the will of God. They don't know the book. They don't know the Bible. They're living on Glory Avenue, and they don't even know how to tell somebody else to get there. And so we find here, the Scripture tells us that we can have a triumph over our persecutions that come our way. Verse number 37 says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." In the midst of all the trials, we are conquerors. In the midst of all the tribulations and the persecutions, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We don't win out by the skin of our teeth. We don't just barely going to make it into heaven. I get tired of hearing that. I thank God I have victory tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not just barely going to get over there. I'm not just barely going to make it, as Job said, by the skin of the teeth. I'm going to heaven because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You didn't know the skin of the teeth in the Bible. Job said that. You heard somebody say, "Boy, I got by just by the skin of my teeth." That's a scriptural saying. Job said that. And folks, we're not going to heaven just by the skin of our teeth. We're not just barely going to make it. We're not just barely going to go through the pearly gate. We're going in, and we have that eternal redemption through Jesus Christ. Through His blood, through Him that loved us, we are given life eternal. And we have the joy and the confidence of knowing that I'm going to heaven. And these verses here tell us that the believer is secure. We find here in verse number 38, Paul says, "For I am persuaded." What he's saying here, he says, "I have become absolutely convinced." Have you ever been absolutely convinced about something? Have you just come to the point sometimes in some things in your life that you're just convinced? Every once in a while, Sharon and I have a problem, because I'm absolutely convinced on one way and she's absolutely convinced another way. And that does bring about a problem, because I know that she said a certain thing and she said, "No, I didn't." Or she knows I said a certain thing and I said, "No, I didn't." You know what? We are persuaded. We are absolutely convinced that we're both right. But I'm glad tonight I can be absolutely convinced that he's right. Now, she's always been wrong, and but the Lord, He's always been right. I'm sure glad God don't call women to preach, because if He called my wife, I'd have to leave the country. Been a whole lot of years of this turmoil. But I'm absolutely convinced tonight that Jesus Christ is going to deliver me completely safe and secure on the other side. Paul says, "For I am persuaded." He said, "I'm sure of it." We can come to a settled conclusion that we're going to heaven. You and I tonight, we can come from the Word of God. We can be absolutely convinced. We can come to a settled conclusion. We can be persuaded that Jesus, what He did for us on Calvary, nothing can separate us from that love. And that's what Paul's saying here. He said, "I'm convinced, I'm settled, I'm come to the conclusion that I'm on my way to heaven." Thank God tonight, I'm glad I have that same absoluteness in my life. He is convinced. He was, and we should be convinced of this thing of salvation. In the strongest language possible here, Paul shows the complete inability of all things to stand in our way. Isn't it foolish to think that tribulations would keep us from God? If that be the case, none of us will get there. Wouldn't it be a foolish thing to think that distress, we all under stress many times. I'd hate to think if I died in that, I wouldn't go to heaven. Wouldn't it be terrible to think that persecution, that word famine there means the need of things. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to think just because I need something, God don't love me? Many times we withhold things from our children, not because we don't love them, but because we do love them. And God withholds things from us many times because He loves us. He tells us here that nothing can stand in the way of God's purpose. You remember back a few weeks ago, we preached on the eternal purpose of God there in Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. Nothing is going to stand in the way of God's purpose in your life. Nothing is going to stand in the way of God taking you and saving you and taking you to heaven. Nothing. Because He says here in verse 28, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." You ought to underline that line. We are called in accordance to His purpose upon our life. And then therefore, those whom He foreknew, He predestinated to become conformed to the image of His Son. And more, those whom He predestinated, He called. Those whom He called, He justified. Those whom He justified, those are the ones that He glorified. And not anything is going to stand in the way of God performing that act in your life. We're eternally saved. We have a salvation, we have a redemption that is not going to pass off the scene. We should have no spirit of fear. Then He begins to list some things here. He says, "I'm persuaded. I'm convinced." He's already told us about tribulation and persecution and famine, nakedness and peril and sword. He talks about those things of the earth. He talks about those things that come upon us. And He says, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." And He says, "I'm persuaded. I'm convinced." And then He lists some more things. Notice here what He says. "I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He just goes on and on and on and says, "I'm persuaded, I'm convinced that I'm going to heaven." I want us to notice some things that He lists here. He says here, first of all, "I'm persuaded that neither death nor life is going to separate us from the love of God." Think about death a minute. Death breaks into our plans. We don't know when it's coming. We don't know when death's going to enter our family. But immediately our plans change. Those things that we had planned, they just go off. They go out of the way. Death comes in and breaks in on our plan. It breaks our heart. It breaks up our homes. It many times breaks up our hopes of things together with those whom we love. But Jesus died, and therefore death one day will be destroyed. And so death has no hold upon us, because we that are saved, the Bible says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The devil may come along and kill you, but that's just your graduation day. He may come along and take your life and destroy you, but to be absent from this body as a child of God is to be present with the Lord. I don't know how people think that when a person dies, they just go to sleep and their soul sleeps. No, God says, Paul says, to be absent immediately from this body. The moment the breath of life, the moment this soul departs from this body, you're with the Lord as a Christian. And you're with the devil as a lost man. Just as quick. There's no in-between ground. There's no sleeping area. We must realize that because Jesus died upon Calvary, death one day will be destroyed. We go to be with the Lord. We know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God. We have something that's a house not made with hands, and it's eternal in the glory. It's eternal. Because why is it eternal? Because we are eternal. Why did God have to build a building and a house there in the glory that's eternal if we're just going to pass off the scene? No, we're an eternal soul, and we're going there. The Bible says that this thing of death comes. The Bible says here, Paul says that I'm persuaded that neither death nor life. I wonder why he put it in that order. We usually think of life and death. But Paul uses death and then life. He uses that which comes at the latter end. And then he uses this term of life. I'll tell you why. Because we are more concerned about dying than we are living. Every one of us in here, we have problems. And if we have a pain, we wonder what in the world is going on. What's this happening and that happening? That's the things that are coming upon us. We're scared. We don't know how to face the unknown. And God has put within us the desire to live. And we want to live. But just as death can't rob us from the joys of the Lord, neither can this life. Life sometimes can be cruel and It sometimes can be damaging to us, but as a child of God, it cannot rob us of God's love. Romans 14:8 says, "For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Whether we're living or whether we're dead, we belong to God." Talking to the Christian. So we find here about life and about death. He says about angels and principalities and powers. He says here, "I'm persuaded that neither death nor life," then he lists angels, principalities, and powers. He says, "I'm not too interested in them," because the Bible tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness of high places. And then he tells us how we put on the armor of God and go to battle. Paul says, "I'm not worried about that." Paul says, "I'm not worried. I'm persuaded. I'm convinced completely in my mind that those things will not separate me from the love of God." He says, "The things present and things to come. I'm glad Christ is Lord of time and eternity. I'm glad He controls what's going on right now. And I'm glad He controls what's going to go on tomorrow. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. I don't know maybe all the path that I'm going, but I know who holds my hand." So you see, Jesus Christ is the Lord of time. We're living in time. But He's also Lord of eternity. And so Paul says, "I'm persuaded that neither things present nor things to come, time or eternity, nothing in time will ever separate you from the love of God. And nothing in eternity will ever separate you from the love of God." Now we're talking to saved people. We're talking to people that have professed and possessed the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says none of these things can separate us from the love of God. Somebody says, "Oh, I'm so worried about the future." Don't worry about the future, because God owns the future. What's in tomorrow is not going to separate me from God. What's in eternity to come up is not going to separate me from the God that loves us and cares for us. And then he lists two things here that for a long time I didn't understand until I did some study and some reading. He says, "Nor height nor depth." Now I read some things about how to remember who Paul's writing to. He's writing to the Romans. They, at that time when Paul was writing, they were very much concerned with what we know of as today as astrology. And when they talk of height and depth, those were terms that the astrologists used concerning the height of a star or the low point of a star. Neither height nor depth. You see, what they were doing, many of them were trying to chart their life by the stars. We still have some of that crowd today. You read Gene Dixon's horoscope and all that junk and garbage. We have a lot of people that try to do things according to the stars. Have people that do things according to the astrological signs. And Paul says here, neither the height of a star nor the low point of a star has anything to do with the instruction in my life. He says it doesn't matter if the star's up there in the top of the sky at its zenith point, or if it doesn't matter if it's way down there in the sky where I can't see it. It has nothing to do with my life. The stars don't chart our way of living. If you read the horoscope, you ought to stop that. I could get into a whole lot of reasons why. It has nothing to do, ought not even be entered into the minds of a child of God. The stars do not tell us which way to go and which way to turn and all that junk. And you're born a certain time of the month, so therefore you're called a scorpion or something. And so you're going to meet a friend today and all that junk and garbage. My goodness, Christians look to me like Americans and have more sense than that. We go 8 years to up through to high school. We go 4 years in high school. Go 4 and 12 and 8 years to college and still read horoscopes wondering what the stars mean to us. Yeah. Spend thousands and thousands of dollars on education and then say, "Well, I can't do that today. My stars, my chart don't say I can do that." We're brilliant, aren't we? So Paul says neither height nor depth. The stars don't have anything. And then he goes on and says, nor any other creature. Really, I think Paul's saying here is, if I've left out anything, just put it in there. If I've left it, I don't think he's left it out. But he says, if you can think of something else that might separates you or you're afraid would separate you from the love of God, just put in there. Any other creature, anything you can think of, if you're a child of God, anything that the devil can put in your mind cannot separate you from the love of God. Cannot. Chapter 8, as we said, begins with no condemnation. Thank God it ends with no separation. We are the people of God, and we have an eternal position in Him. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul pretty well sets it in order there. Nothing. What can separate us? Who can separate us? Same one that can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Nobody. Nothing. Nothing whatsoever can separate a child of God from the love of God. Now, if you're not a child of God, those verses don't have any meaning to you at all. If you're not Christian, if you're not a saved person, these verses have no meaning to you whatsoever. This is for the redeemed. And we that are saved, nothing shall separate us from God's love. Somebody says, well, I'm afraid if I do this, the Lord won't love me anymore. He didn't love you because you did or didn't do it. He just loves you. I'm afraid if I do this, if I die in my sin, I'll go to hell. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God. Now, I'm not saying that we can sin and get and do what we want to do and live any old way we want to live and all those things. You know that. But what I am saying is those of us that are born again, when we falter and when we fail, and when problems come our way, doesn't matter what it is, nothing shall separate us. Nothing. Any of these things, Paul said, he first of all says, who? No person can do it. He lists a lot of things. Nothing can do it. And then he says, if I've left anything out, any other creature, doesn't matter what rises up in front of you, whatever that creature might be, Paul says, it can't separate you from the love of God. We have an eternal redemption. We have no spirit of fear because we have a position that is eternal. Thank God in Him and because of Him. Let's stand tonight.